Just excited about how the Lord is working within the church. But this morning, we are in Revelation chapter 20. We're finishing up this chapter. We only have two more to go after this. Chapters 21 and 22. And we're going over the last verses 11 through 15. And the title of this morning's message is Exposed and Sentenced. Exposed and Sentenced. So we're going to read these verses, but why don't we do that standing up? Let's give a little reverence to the word as we read standing up, right? And I'll sit down. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Father, we know that all things are exposed to you, even now, even without the peeling back of heaven and earth. Lord, everything is exposed to you. You are omnipresent. You are everywhere at all times, and you are omniscient. You know all things perfectly, past, present, and future. You don't forget as we do. Lord, you know all things, and yet with that knowledge, the sinfulness of man, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our stead. And whoever believes in him shall know salvation. And so, Father, this morning I pray that this is not something that we look to and hope it's not going to happen. Because with that hope, there's emptiness, it's vain, and there's judgment that comes. I pray that we have that hope of eternal life in you as we have repented of our sins and believe on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as Lord. And if he's Lord of our lives, then he's our Savior. Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning as we read these final verses in chapter 20 of Revelation, that we would understand that what really needs to happen in our hearts is the revelation of your Son as Lord, as completely governing our lives. Because with that relationship that comes by grace through faith, Lord, oh, we have strength and we have peace for everything that pertains to life. And so, Lord, we lay it all before you. We thank you for this moment, and we pray that you would teach us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. You ever play hide and seek? Yeah, isn't it fun? It is fun. I mean, even as adults, you know, I don't know if you kind of, you know, you look at the kids and you're like, man, I remember when I used to do that. That's a lot of fun. You know, one person is it, right? And they count. Now, some people ought to teach these kids how to, you know, their ABCs and how to count. Because they cheat. They either cheat or they don't know how, right? One, two, three, 100. All right, here we go. Let's go. Or they're doing one of these. But everyone else is it. And the whole goal, right, is to get back to what? The base, right? To whatever it is that you have designated as being safe, you know, whether it be a wall or a pillar or, you know, a slide or whatever it is. Now, in a spiritual sense, though, this game of hide and seek started from the very beginning of time in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. You know, they had been... Actually, Eden had been deceived. She took of the tree, the forbidden tree, to take of its fruit, and then she gave some to Adam. And by the way, she was deceived, but he took knowingly. And this is what happened. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Where are you? That's a very important question for us. And it's interesting, though, that people think the same way today. There's been no change whatsoever. As soon as sin entered humanity, we've been playing this game of hide and seek. Even though we believe, I mean, we all profess, you know, at least most of us would say, "Yes, I believe God for who He is." Right? Amen? He is omniscient. That means He knows all things perfectly. And He is omnipresent. That means He is in all places at all times. And yet, with that knowledge, in that confession, we still think in the same terms as Adam and Eve did back in the Garden of Eden. It's like we hide in the trees of sin. We hide in the trees, and then we think that we're hiding, right? It's kind of like that little kid that, you know, they're really little, you know, they're just maybe 1, 2 years old. They're hiding behind, you know, I don't know, a chair. And you're like, you know they're there. I mean, you see their feet, you see, you know, their arm hanging out and everything. And then they tell you, "Daddy, you know, come find me." Like, okay, where are you? You start walking this way and now I can't see you, right? It's kind of like that. It's like, I'm hiding. You don't know where I'm at. Okay. All right. We'll just play along with this, right? That question is a question that I believe that if it's rightly answered, will lead you to an understanding of what the Lord desires of us. What does He desire of us? What did He desire of Adam and Eve in the garden? When He asked that question, "Where are you?" Was it for the sake of God because He was confused and He did not know where they were? They were doing a great job of hiding in the trees. They're like, "Man, you're doing a good job. God doesn't know where you are." Was it for Him? Why was God asking that question if He's omnipresent and He's omniscient? It's for their sake. He was giving Adam an opportunity to do the very thing that we're given the opportunity to do today. Confess. Where are you will benefit you. God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what He desires. And so that question is asked, where are you? This question, I believe, is very fitting for our text this morning. As we have arrived upon the final, final judgment of unrepentant people. This is not the judgment that repentant people, saints, believers will come to. The personal, individual answer to this question will actually determine what judgment you will come to. Number one, either the judgment seat of Christ as a believer, as we'll see here in 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10, or secondly, the great white throne judgment that we read of here, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, 2 Peter 2:9, and 2 Peter 3:7. All make reference to the great white throne judgment. Now, let me first explain to you the judgment seat of Christ. As believers, we will still be judged, but it won't be for condemnation. 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For we," and remember that he was writing to the believers in Corinth. He was not writing to the unbelievers. "For we, believers, the saints, Christians, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And then we have in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, where again the Apostle Paul writes, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is very important for us to understand. I will not be with you in that moment when you are before the Lord. If you're married, your spouse will not be with you in that moment before the Lord. You will have to answer for yourself. Your parents won't be there. Your teacher, no one will be there. You will be laid bare before the Lord. But rest assured, we will see the judgment seat of Christ. This is the judgment seat that the saved will come before. Not for condemnation, as I previously said, but for reward. That amazes me. That is by God's grace. For those who have believed on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, people who've repented and called on Him as Lord. Hey, for those of you that have already done that, you've surrendered your lives to the Lord, your sin has already been judged. On the cross. That's where it's been judged. It's been taken care of. He's not an unjust God. In fact, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to take on all of humanity's sin, past, present, and future, all upon Himself. The Bible says, all who call upon Him shall be saved. The payment has been paid in full. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 and 10, for God has not destined us, again speaking to the Christians, the believers, the saints, has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. For believers, again, sin was judged. And as John Corson said, it was judged on a wooden throne instead of a great white throne. That sin was judged by a judge who wore a crown of thorns instead of a crown of gold. I love that. A judge who sat on a throne that was made out of wood, wearing a crown of thorns, rather than at this point, wearing a crown of gold. So the question remains, as we go through, these are just a few verses, but they're powerful. They should just drive us to understand. Let's not look at this with ignorance and saying, I hope that's not the truth. We claim that this is the truth. We should look to this and say, that is the truth, and I want to escape that wrath. I don't want this. Is there a way out? Yes, there is a way out. And so the question remains for you, each and every one of you. Where are you? In light of what we've gone over so far, will you be exposed and sentenced or exposed and rewarded? Either your sin is exposed or God's grace is exposed. One will be judged, the other already has been judged. Because what we're covering this morning is perhaps the very thing that again, and I'll say it again over and over again, because we need to understand this is the very thing that people who do not believe in Jesus Christ hope in, that it's not true. They don't know. They just hope, man, I don't know. I don't believe. But I hope that's not true. I hope that's not you. I hope you walk away this morning and understand, hey, that was pretty clear. That was very clear. And I understand what was just taught, what was just spoken. I want to escape that. I want to know God's grace. And you can know that this morning. If you're trying to hide in the trees this morning and think that God doesn't see you in your heart and your thoughts and what you do and all that, listen, we're all sadly mistaken in that sense. All is exposed. And in that sense, I hope that you come to a place to where you too confess and just say, Lord, I surrender all to you. All, didn't we all sing that this morning? All to you. I mean, I was singing that and I thought, man, that's exactly where we need to be each and every day. It was like this morning there was communion with the Lord. I was like, man, I lay it all at your feet again. And I pray that we never leave Sunday mornings the same way that we arrived. I hope that the Lord really speaks to you this morning. And He grabs your heart, not anyone else. That God grabs your heart and He does a special work. And you allow Him to this morning. You allow Him to do that. You're here for a reason. So all is exposed. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. This is so John's seeing this right now. And then this is amazing, the second part of this verse. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Now, we can just skip right over this and not just understand how profound it is. What we know to be, quote-unquote, reality, okay? We look around us and we're like, this is the tangible. This is what I have faith in. This is life, you know, everything about us. Well, it's all going to go away. All of it. And what we have before us is this formal judicial procedure that is about to take place with a judgment seat and one sitting upon that judgment seat with power and authority. There is no judge, and we would hope not, that sits in a chamber in their seat in any court here in America that doesn't have authority and power that was given to them. Let me tell you, and we would hope not, right? This is a perfect judgment seat with a perfect judge, having perfect authority and perfect power. The one sitting upon this judgment seat is Jesus Christ. John says in John 5, 25 through 29, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So Jesus was speaking about this in that time. John 5, verses 25 through 29. This is Jesus speaking. It's Jesus who is sitting on the throne. This is the resurrection of judgment that Jesus is referring to and we are covering this morning. Now, who created the universe? God created the universe, right? In the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. If He can create them, kind of like we tell our kids, right? I gave you life, I can take it away. I'm just kidding. Okay, I don't know who says that. I just heard that somewhere. But in a very true sense, God created the heavens and the earth. And He can definitely, in His own way, uncreate everything that He's created. In fact, the Apostle Peter wrote about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Sound familiar? This is what we're talking about. Everything will be exposed. Death and Hades will give up the dead. The sea will give up the dead. Everything will be exposed. Basically, what we see here is that there is zero, possibility, nothing, zero, no escaping judgment. What an amazing scene we have here. Just in that one verse, we can look at it and just think, wow, how? This is amazing. He has the authority to do this. He can. He has the power to do it. Amazing. Everything peeled away, leaving the sinner exposed with their acts, words, thoughts, and even intents of the heart, revealed purely for what they are, and they are an offense to God and serving as evidence of guilt. All is exposed. And then verses 12 and 13, we see an impartial and complete judgment. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. At this point, there are no living sinners on earth, since the universe has all been destroyed. And all of the believers have died, but they have been glorified. These sinners come before the judge as condemned prisoners. If you notice with me for a second here, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. They're standing. They're not sitting. They're standing before the throne. They're standing because they're awaiting sentencing. This is what happens with a prisoner. They've been judged. They've been counted guilty. And now they're awaiting sentencing. Stand up, rise. And then we have here also this impartial judgment. Great and small. Impartial. It doesn't matter whether you're poor or rich, young or old. You have power, great power. You have little power, little authority, great authority. It really doesn't matter, male or female. God doesn't take anything into consideration except for this fact, whether you are guilty or not guilty. That's it. That's how the judicial system should work. And in God's economy, it works perfectly. It says here, refers to these books. These books were opened. What are written in these books? I don't think you want to know what's written in these books, because it has everything about us. Everything we did, everything we spoke, everything. It's all written in these books. You see, an impartial judge has to consider everything, all the facts, correct? Lay everything before. You know, I cannot judge without the facts. What do we have before us? Well, these books are opened up. God, this is what so-and-so has done. It'll all be laid out. If God is omnipresent and omniscient, then we need to understand that He's able to lay out all the facts for our lives before us as evidence. That would be fair, right? What do you have against me? Well, let me tell you, this is it. This is your life. Luke 8:17 says, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest." In other words, revealed, exposed. "Nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." So the books were opened. Everything's revealed. At this point, if you were to be there and answer honestly, according to what you do know in regards to the standards of God, would you say that you would be guilty or not guilty of offending God? You see, these books have everything recorded and are laid out for the purpose of serving as evidence and testimony toward the verdict and sentencing that unrepentant sinners are due. Matthew 12:36-37 says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So our words will be judged. And then how about what we do? The works of our hands. Matthew 16:27 says, "For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done." Guilty or not guilty? I want to also let you know that there are degrees of punishment. So in case you're concerned about the degrees of punishment in hell, actually there are degrees of punishment. Nonetheless, it is eternal punishment. So let's not play with fire. Right? Matthew 10, verses 14 and 15 says, "And if anyone will not receive you," speaking to his apostles, Jesus was, his disciples, "or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Sodom and Gomorrah? It's going to be more tolerable for them than for those who reject Jesus Christ, having full knowledge of who he is? So what this is saying is that there are degrees of punishment in hell. Nonetheless, it is punishment. For those of you who take notes, you can jot down Matthew 11:22, Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 40. It all supports this, the degrees of punishment, that they do vary. Mark 12, 38 through 40. And then Luke 12, 47 and 48. And then Hebrews 10:29. If I went too fast, you can see me afterwards and I'll give it to you. Now, it says here that the sea, death, and Hades all gave up the dead. These each describe the state of death. And by the way, death and Hades are synonymous with each other. They're synonymous with each other. Death is the condition in Hades or Sheol. Gehenna is also referred to in the Hebrew. One is the place of the dead, and one of this is the state of the dead. The place of the dead, or the world beyond, is what it means. In Revelation 9:1, as we have already gone through this, Revelation 9:1 describes a bottomless pit, or the abyss, which is, as we've learned, a prison for demons. There are some demons that are locked up. We know that Satan will be locked up in the bottomless pit, in the abyss. Again, jotting down notes, write down Luke 8:31, 2 Peter 2:4, and Jude 6. All make reference to this. The point is that everything will be exposed. Everything will be exposed, and there will be an impartial and complete judgment. That's really what we need to understand here in the context of what we're studying this morning. Everything will be exposed, and there will be an impartial judgment. You are either guilty or not guilty. If you're guilty, you're here at this great white throne judgment. And then there will be a final and eternal sentence. Verse 14, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This is the final, and it's an eternal sentence. Now, I made reference to Satan, having been locked away for 1,000 years. Remember, he was locked onto the chain, he was thrown into the pit, the top was placed on the pit, the abyss, and it was sealed by the angel, an unnamed angel. But just as Satan will be locked away for 1,000 years before he was thrown into the lake of fire, so is there a place for those who have died outside of knowing the grace of God through belief in Jesus Christ. It's a place reserved for the devil and the fallen angels. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So just as Satan will be cast into the lake of fire in this final judgment, as we went over last week, so will those whose names are not written in the book of life. The state and place of death and everyone in it will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You're either born twice and die once, or you are born once and die twice. This is what we're speaking to when we say that. You're born once physically, you're born twice spiritually from above, and you die once, and then you never die again. To be absent from the body in that case is to be present with the Lord. You are with Him forever in His glory. Forgiven, why? Because your sin has been judged on the wooden throne, the cross. But if you remain unrepentant, if you continue to reject Jesus Christ, then the fact of the matter is that you will be born once physically and die twice. Once physically and the other one spiritually forever. Henry Alford said this, quote, "As there is a second and higher life, so there is also a second and deeper death. And as after life there is no more death, so after that death there is no more life." Close quote. So I want to close with this. Words, deeds, or works will be judged and compared to God's perfect and holy standard. So in light of that, are you guilty or not guilty? I mean, if you want specifics, we can go through the word. But we all understand, bless you. But we all understand, right? We fall way short. We fall way short. Matthew 5:8 says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Like, wow, then, man, who can be saved, right? We have to keep His perfect standard, holy. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy, just as your Father is holy." Okay, let's all understand. That's impossible, isn't it? I mean, you were doing fine until you rolled out of bed this morning, I'm sure. It's impossible. In John chapter 3, we have a teacher of the law that came to Jesus at night. I wanted to read this to you because, again, I want to be very clear about the purpose of even reading through and learning what we're going through. There's got to be a purpose to it. It's not just, okay, it's head knowledge and then, you know, we move on. That's great. No, there's a purpose to it. It's so that we would respond to this truth. Nick at night. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. John chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, 'Rabbi, we know that You're a teacher come from God, for no one else can do these things that You do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to Him, 'How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to Him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, no one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life.'" And the question is, do you believe that? It was explained to Nicodemus by Jesus. Do you believe that? In Acts chapter 2, there was a point where Peter was filled with the Spirit, and all he did was explain to everyone who Jesus Christ was. That's what he did. He taught them. He pointed to Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified, the one who was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead, from the grave. And he explained to them all, this is who he is. And it says it in our scriptures, in the Old Testament. In his final portion, in chapter 2, verse 36, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And this was their response. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. You know that God is doing a work in your life when something like this is explained to you and you're cut to the heart. He's like, man, I've sinned against you and you alone. That's when you know you've been cut to the heart. Now a response is demanded. And they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They're already calling them brothers. Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was it. It wasn't, hey, you know, right now, if you believe that and you repent, you take that time with the Lord, the way that your genuineness will be known is by who you are. I'm telling you, whoever has gone through that transformation, whoever has received a new heart, because of by grace through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, oh, people around you know. There, you don't have to tell them. There's evidence of that by the way you live your life, how you talk, how you think. All of those things are completely made new. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. The gift of God. You can't do it. It's already been done on the cross. It's been finished. It's done. You can't earn your way into heaven. So the question is, do you understand that holy and perfect standard can only be met by completely surrendering to Jesus Christ? And He is our covering. He is our propitiation. He satisfied the wrath of God against us in our sin. It was satisfied in Jesus Christ. We are justified in Him, in His resurrection. And if you're in Him, you're being sanctified. You're being formed into His image. Because the fact is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as it says in Romans 3:23. So how can we escape this judgment? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent means you turn away, do a 180 from your sins, and then believe on Jesus Christ as Lord. I promise you that if you truly and genuinely surrender to Him as Lord, He will be your Savior. Sometimes we get it all mixed around. We're looking for fire insurance and we just say, well, He's my Savior. It's like, no, listen. He's your Savior. If you just repent and believe, you're saved. That's between you and the Lord. That's why in a moment, I'm going to give you some time, whether you're not in a right place, because where are you? The question remains, where are you? I don't care if you've professed allegiance or loyalty or surrendered to the Lord at some point. The question for every single person here is, where are you? And God, what God is looking for is just confession. Confession not to any man, but to Him. You confess to Him, you repent of those sins, and you just go running to Him, into His arms. He's ready there to receive you. In fact, He's been there the whole time. When you repent, you turn around, you turn from your sin, and you turn to face Him. Father, and this is truth. Lord, your word is truth. In fact, Jesus, Lord, we thank you for that sacrifice. As Jesus was praying to the Father, he said, sanctify them by your word. Set them aside, apart, distinguish them unto yourself. Lord, I pray that we are a people who are set aside for your purpose and your glory. I pray that if anyone here does not know you as Lord, that this morning is the day of salvation. This morning is the day when all hearts here cry out to you, knowing that they too have full understanding and want to escape that wrath. But more importantly, they want to enter at some point into all of your glory. That is what awaits those who place their trust in you. Amazing. And one day we will know it just as we are known. We will see you for who you are beyond this physical realm in the heavenlies. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the finished work of the cross and that you judged our sin on the cross. And because of that, we have the hope of eternal life. As we place our trust in you, as we believe on you, Jesus Christ, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.